All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel. This is the first kind of real lesson we've had in the last, say, 5 months or so. There on the table outside, you have last week's answers. That was kind of the recap of the first 8 weeks or so. Also, there were the answers from back on March the 15th of the last lesson we did. So if you missed something, that is available to you out there as we do each week. The previous week's there, and this week's handout will be there. Normally, we do a recap of the previous week, but since it was kind of a summary over the last 8 weeks or so, we're going to dive right into week 8, which is today, Ezekiel chapter 6, and the idea of the message of Ezekiel, part 1. It's going to be a 2 or 3 part sermon series walking through these chapters as we continue to move forward. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 6. The introduction, background of where we are. Before we begin, it was 5 years after his captivity, based on Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. In the year of 593 B.C., that Ezekiel received his call to be a prophet of the Lord. And we study that, if you remember, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Ezekiel had a unique two-part ministry. Between 592 B.C. and 586 B.C., his messages contain warnings about Jerusalem's destruction. That is going to be the meat of the book, chapters 4 through 32. His last message of this era was delivered in 585 B.C., just after the city and its temple were destroyed. But for the next 13 years, Ezekiel was silent. Then in April, the year 571 B.C., the prophet took up a new ministry. Now his message is that he was going to deliver, were that in the subject context of hope, promise, and comfort to the exiles. Ezekiel's task was to confront Israel with her sin and warn her of the impending judgment and destruction based on Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel employed several means to focus on the people's need for judgment. This included signs in chapters 4 and 5, sermons, which we will begin tonight in chapters 6 and 7, and visions, which will be in a couple of weeks, chapters 8 through 11. God had commanded his prophet to remain silent, except for the times when God commanded him to preach a special message. God had commanded his prophet to remain silent, except for those times when God commanded him to preach a special message. In these two chapters, we'll begin tonight. There are two messages of judgment from the Lord. The first explains that the idolatry of the people had defiled the land and the temple. The first explains that the idolatry of the people had defiled the land and the temple. The second, which will be next week, describes the terrible disaster that would come with the arrival of the Babylonian army. God had commanded his prophet to remain silent, except for the times when God had commanded him to preach a special message. In these two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, there are two messages of judgment from the Lord. The first explains that the idolatry of the people had defiled the land and the temple. The second described the terrible disaster that would come with the arrival of the Babylonian army. Ezekiel the watchman was warning the people that an invasion was coming because God had seen their sins and was about to punish them. Now we are beginning at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 are messages or sermons. Until now, Ezekiel had been pretty much just acting things out. He had been doing things to demonstrate the object of the lessons there. Now he is going to elaborate the meaning of went on before, in effect, the editorials. Up to this point, we have had prophecies which largely concerned Jerusalem. However, the prophet will now turn his attention to the whole land of Israel. Judgment is going to come upon the entire land. The prophet will now turn his attention to the whole land of Israel. Judgment is going to come upon the entire land. Ezekiel is with the second delegation of people who were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. These were slaves of the government of Babylon working in the agricultural area by the river Chebar. Most of the people, however, were still back in the land, and Jerusalem had not yet been devastated. The false prophets in which Ezekiel had preached against continued to assure the people that everything was going to be all right and the captives would be able to return shortly. Meanwhile, Jeremiah was saying that the captivity would last 70 years, but they paid no attention to him. They listened to the false prophets because their messages were more user-friendly. This evening, the first point I want you to think about, beginning in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is God's judgment of the high places. God's judgment of the high places. If you have your Bible, Ezekiel 6, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altar shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 6 opens the first of two messages. The second message, as I mentioned, is in chapter 7, and it begins the same way. And each of these messages both conclude with the idea or thought of, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The land belonged to the Lord, and he allowed the Jewish people to use it as long as they did not defile it with their sins. The land belonged to the Lord, and he allowed the Jewish people to use it as long as they did not defile it with their sins. If the Jews obeyed his law, God would bless them in their land. But if they failed to keep the terms of his covenant, the Lord would punish them by withholding blessings from the land he had given them or by vomiting them out of the land. This explains why Ezekiel set his face against the mountains, the hills, and the rivers and valleys of the land, for they had been defiled by the idolatry of Israel. A few points I want you to think about under God's judgment of the high places. First, in verse 2, is simply the idea of the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel. As we just read, they form the chief topographical feature of the land of Israel. The phrase is very peculiar to Israel. A couple of references, if you'd like to look it up at a later date. Ezekiel 19, verse 9. And they put him in the ward and chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him to the holds, and his voice should be no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 1. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come to the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against many mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, they shall dwell safely, all of them. Notice that he was giving up on the people. Rhetorically, he is prophesying against the mountains because of idolatry, where the prophet speaks to the altar rather than to the king Jeroboam. Under the new kingdom, the prophet will portray felicity of the mountains. Under the new kingdom, the prophet will portray felicity of the mountains, which gives the idea or the definition meaning intense happiness. So we see in the first seven verses, God's judgment of the high places. In verse 2, we see the mountains of Israel. The second thing I want you to think about is the seriousness of idolatry. God took idolatry serious enough to make it a capital crime. He brought the nation heavy judgments, including what we saw back in chapter 5, cannibalism. The sieges and abuses on them by their conquerors were brought about as God's judgment of idolatry. God took idolatry seriously enough to make it a capital crime. We saw it in chapter 5 when we looked at the idea of cannibalism. The sieges and abuses on them by their conquerors were brought about as God's judgment on idolatry. The prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 verse 13 said, "They sacrifices upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughter shall commit whoredom and your spouse shall commit adultery. The role of Jerusalem and of Israel was to be a witness to the rest of the world." And that was what God was all about. Look with me in verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 6. "And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. The judgment is to come upon the entire land. The idea that we see in those verses, or that particular verse, of high places. This is a reference to the idols that were up on high ground. This is a reference to the idols that were up on high ground. In the Old Testament, they referred to as groves. It was a characteristic heathen practice to establish altars in high places. The mountaintops, the groves were actually phallic symbols of the Canaanite worship. Verse 3, the high places. The Babylonian army would come into the land and break down the shrines and altars and destroy the idols. But even more, the soldiers would kill the worshipers and leave their rotting corpse as sacrifices to the fallen. Verse 7 with me once more of Ezekiel 6. "And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The enemy in which he's speaking of would stack the corpses around the shrines like so many logs and pieces of defiled flesh." In his covenant with Israel, God warned Israel that this would happen if they turned from him and worshiped the false gods. But during Israel's history, godly kings would destroy the abominable places and evil things would rebuild them. Of course, it was not the physical terrain that had sinned, but the Jewish people who had polluted the Holy Land by erecting their idols. It was not the physical terrain that had sinned, but the Jewish people who had polluted the Holy Land by erecting their idols. Move down to verse 13 for just a moment in Ezekiel 6. We'll get there in just a second. It says, "Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, and the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols." The Jewish prophets despised idolatry and spoke scornfully about the idols that the people valued so much. The prophet called the idols nothings or vanity, abominations, and horrid or obscene terrors. There's two references I want you to think about with the idea of the prophets calling the idols nothings or vanities, abominations and horrid or obscene terrors. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. "As was one his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Or 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8. "And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin." But the word Ezekiel used is even more derisive because it can mean pellets of dung. The word that Ezekiel used is even more derisive because it can mean pellets of dung. The people treated their false gods as the highest thing in the land, but God saw them as the lowest and most defiling thing, the image of dung. The scripture says there, mountains, hills, rivers, and valleys. The physical features of Israel were different from that of flat Babylonian plains. They were seats of idolatry of many kind. The prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 7, verse 9, said, "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Or Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" The course of idolatry had been checked in Israel by such leaders as Samuel, David, and Hezekiah. Manasseh reintroduced many types of pagan worship when he was on the throne. Josiah had engaged in far-reaching reform in 622 B.C., but his successors did not continue his work. In verses 4 and 5 of Ezekiel chapter 6, mainly verse 5 toward the bottom, you will see the phrase, "I will scatter your bones round about your altars." Scatter your bones. This was one method of defiling the altars. Scattering your bones was one method of defiling your altars, and it's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16. "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, and according to the word of God, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." As you continue to read there in verse 6, you'll see that small limestone altars with a horn at each end corner and pottery stands for the burning of incense. It has been found all throughout the Old Testament in the Israelite history. The word "works" there in verse 6 is very important. It's simply given the idea of the mere works of men's hands. But as we continue to read, it gives you the next thing I want you to think about, looking at the judgment of Jerusalem, which is the high places. The high places were in Canaan before Israel arrived and God commanded Israel to destroy them. The high places were in Canaan before Israel arrived and God commanded Israel to destroy them. A reference that follows this idea in Ezekiel is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 52. "Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places." Israel was to worship only at the tabernacle placed at Shiloh. Israel was to worship only at the tabernacle placed at Shiloh. If you study Shiloh at all, after the destruction of Shiloh, probably by the Philistines, and before the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, Israel had no essential place of worship. The altar and the tabernacle were relocated to Gibeon, and the ark was taken. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I want to read just a few words of these verses. "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor, and all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was that at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness." After the temple in Jerusalem was completed, worshiping in high places was once again discouraged. Most high places remaining in the land were dedicated to false gods. But it gives us the conflict between true worship and false worship. This gives us the conflict between true worship and false worship, often centered on these high places. Those kings who followed God tried to destroy the high places. Examples: Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, 3 and 4. Josiah, 2 Kings 23, 8 and 9. Kings who do not follow God and rebuilt them. Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 6. But as we continue in our text this evening in verse 7, it says, "And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is the main theme throughout the entire book of the book of Ezekiel. Levitically speaking, which would be the Levitical system, the Levitical law, contact with the dead body was considered a defiling. That is why the grave sites were whitewashed at the time of Passover, so that strangers coming to celebrate would inadvertently stumble on the graves and become ceremonially defiled, so that they could not celebrate the feast. Since the ground that God wanted to have sanctified was defiled by the idols, He was defining the grounds with their bones. The judgment of Jerusalem, point number one. The second point I want you to think about this evening is God's grace to the Jewish remnant. God's grace to the Jewish remnant. Read verses 8 and 9 with me of Ezekiel 6. "Yet will I leave a remnant that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations." In verse 8, here is a place where Ezekiel goes beyond his immediate audience of the Babylonian captivity. He says in verse 8, "Among the nations whither God did not bring captivity on Israel in vain." Against the background of this nationwide slaughter, Ezekiel reminds the people of God's grace in sparing a remnant, a topic that he had illustrated when he put some of the shaved hair into the hem of his garment. If you remember Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The remnant is very important in Scripture. A remnant is again mentioned in these verses. There were some among these people who remained faithful to God. A remnant. There were some among these people who remained faithful to God. The nation as a whole went away from God, but there was a believing remnant. I believe this is true of the church today. Liberalism has taken over the bulk of the organized church, but there are many of God's people left. Remember that God takes note of His faithful ones. Some have played harlot. They have committed spiritual adultery. The organized church will remain after Christ takes His true church out of this world. It is also called a harlot. If you cross-reference this to Revelation chapter 17. It was this feeble remnant that returned to the land, rebuilt the temple, restored the worship of the Lord. It was this feeble remnant that returned to the land, rebuilt the temple, restored the worship of the Lord, and eventually made possible the coming of the Messiah. Don't think God doesn't bless the faithful remnant. God's chaste love for Israel, His wife, is the major theme of the prophet Hosea, whose wife became a prostitute and had to be brought back by her loving husband. This was what we call in Scripture, if you study it, an action sermon and a costly one that rebuked Israel for their unfaithfulness to God. But the prophet assured them the Lord would forgive them if they would repent and return. Ezekiel announced that the Jews are scattered throughout the Gentile nations and would realize their sins, remember their God, loathe themselves, and return to the Lord. And this remnant would become the future of the nation. In the midst of judgment, based on Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, God would remember mercy. The last thing I want you to think about this evening, or the third main point, verses 11 through 14, is God's weapons of destruction. Verses 11 through 14, if you're following along, thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die by the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall you know that I am the Lord. When their slain men shall be among the idols, round about their altars, upon every high hills, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yet more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, and all their inhabitants, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The first thing I want you to think about under the weapons of the destruction is spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication. All through Scripture, especially in the book of Revelation and the Old Testament prophecies, the concept of unfaithfulness theologically was identical with the concept of unfaithfulness in a sexual sense. Just as a wife can be unfaithful to her husband, Israel was viewed as being unfaithful to Jehovah. Israel was being viewed as being unfaithful to Jehovah. This concept of the faithless woman was, poetically speaking, the idea that we see that God used to speak to Israel as he lamented the abominations that his people had committed. The prophet combined both speech and action, clapping and stomping his foot. As he lamented the abominations that his people had committed, the prophet combined both speech and action, the idea of clapping and stomping his foot. It'll be a few weeks before we get there, but in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 14, in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 17, these actions represented God's response to the invasion and the assault of the Babylonians. From the context, when Ezekiel struck his hands together, it symbolized the marching of the soldiers and the clashing of the swords as God's wrath was spent or accomplished against his disobedience. This was not something the Lord enjoyed doing because he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord unleashed his three weapons against his people: the swords of the Babylonians, the famine in the city, and the pestilence that usually accompanies famine. Once again, Israel described the unfaithful Jews being slaughtered as their idolatrous shrines and their corpses stacked up around the altars like so much dead wood. When God stretches out his hand, based on Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 14, it means that judgment is coming. The word or area Diblah or Diblah, I've heard it pronounced different ways, is an area near Moab. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 22 is a reference if you'd like to see that. But if it is, the significance of this reference has been lost to us. Here it was that Nebuchadnezzar had sat in judgment on the last Jewish king, that of Zedekiah, and killed his sons before his eyes and then blinded him and slain the chief men of Israel. 2 Kings 25, 6 and 7. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave a judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. At least 60 times Ezekiel wrote, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Whether in blessing or chastening, the Lord's purpose is to reveal himself to us in his love and grace. If the people of Israel had truly known the character and the ways of their God, they could never have rebelled against him as they did. Whether in blessing or chastening, the Lord's purpose is to reveal himself to us in his love and grace. If the people of Israel had truly known the character and the ways of their God, they could never have rebelled against him as they did. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, "Oh, that there were a such an heart in them, and they would fear me, and keep all my commandments always, that they might be well with them and with their children forever." As we think about this last line there on the screen, as you just fill it in, you may be going through a blessing, and what God is trying to show you is his love and his grace. You may be going through a little bit of correction, and what God is trying to show you is his love and his grace. The Lord may be trying to get your attention, whatever it may be. But as Ezekiel preached in Ezekiel chapter 6, it is important that we listen to the message of the Lord, that we apply it to our lives in a way that shows that we are submitting ourselves to the kingdom, that we are submitting ourselves to the king, so that we have the respect of God that he deserves, that we fear God in a way that brings honor and glory to him, and that we can say this evening that we are living a life well lived, as Ezekiel did, and preach to the nation of Israel, that they may be faithful and be found fine in the eyes of the Lord. May we be found faithful, and may we live a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for our study. It's been a long time coming, but God, we thank you for the ability to gather together, whether it be in person or online. God, that we may open your word, God, and walk through this book that was written many years ago but can be applied to our life this evening. God, I pray that we can be found faithful in your sight. God, if we're in the middle of a blessing, may we see your love and your mercy. God, if we're in the middle of maybe a little bit of discipline, God, may we see your love and your mercy. God, whatever it may be this evening, God, may we walk out of this building rejuvenated, excited to serve you, walking in and alongside fellowship with you and our other believers, that you might be high and lifted up. God, we pray that you'll have your way this evening during this time of invitation, or if there's anything that anyone needs to get right before you, God, may they do that before they leave this building. God, we're asking for your spirit to move and your name to be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.